All right, we've already had the scripture read. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for reading that for me. And the subject of my sermon today is famous last words. Say that with me, famous last words. We live in a society, right, that's earmarked by phrases and cute commercials and slogans, right? One of the most poignant times in the calendar year is around Super Bowl Sunday, right? Because that's when people will pay millions of dollars for a 30-second or 60-second commercial, all in attempts to do what? Get you to buy their product, right? And some of those are still being played and aired today, but they know that so many billions of people are watching the Super Bowl all over the world that that's a great time to get their commercials in there, their little fancy slogans, and those kinds of things. We've all heard those catchy phrases, right? For example, and you know them, finish this for me. Like a good neighbor. You know it, State Farm is there, right? And I can say, you're in good hands with Allstate. You got it, you got it. And even with Liberty Mutual, you only pay for what? What you need, right? So you get the idea. Everyone has a little slogan that they use to try to get you interested in their product. Even in the movies, right? We're known, some of the famous actors, how many have seen the Terminator series? Arnold Schwarzenegger, what's his famous line? I'll be back, right? Well, we heard someone else say that before too, didn't we? Oh, Jesus didn't quite say it that way, but I think Arnold copied off of Jesus when he said, I'm not gonna leave you comfortless, I'll send you a comforter, but I'm coming back. Oh, I don't wanna get ahead of myself. Even old school, for the old school folk in here, Clint Eastwood's, one of his most famous characters was Dirty Harry. How many remember Dirty Harry? I knew I would get a few hands up. And what was his famous saying? He was known for saying, go ahead, make my day. In other words, you're like, I dare you. And he had that big old long 45, like, I wish you would. Give me half a reason to put a cap in your, in your behind parts, right? Yeah, Clint did not play, boy. I mean, and the hardest of criminals would just melt. And like, okay, man, I'm putting it down. Just don't shoot. Just don't shoot. He said, no, make my day. You know. Now, when George Bush said that a few years back, it didn't quite ring the same way. Go ahead, make my day. I don't think so. So it depends on who's saying it as well. My point is we tend to remember, right, people for their last words. We associate those last words and label them according to what we hear. Martin Luther King, right, is remembered as the dreamer. Why? Because he had the famous speech, I have a dream, in Washington, the March on Washington. And in his famous speech, the last one he gave before he was assassinated, I've been to the mountaintop. And because of those famous speeches, we often relate to him as the dreamer, right? And that's the thing that we assign to him. My point is, well, to all, that we tend to remember people for their last words and label them accordingly. Other people, like sports heroes, and then I'm going to move on, Michael Jordan and Tom Brady, for the younger people here, they are known as the GOAT, right? In their respective sports. The GOAT stands for what? Greatest of all times. And if you go to boxing, who says, I'm the greatest? Muhammad Ali. So we know and we've heard these names associated with these people because they use those terms. And indeed, you could argue that Michael Jordan is the greatest of all time. Michael Jackson is probably the greatest entertainer of all time. Those kind of things. But let's look at our text again and see how one of Jesus' disciples is often remembered based on something he said or did. Based on the reading that we heard, we see that Jesus' disciple by the name of Thomas was not present the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples shortly after his resurrection, right? You with me? Okay. And the verse 24 says, and I'll read it again, And Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, right? But he missed that opportunity to have that encounter. And he said, in other words, I hear what you're saying, but I need to see this thing for myself, right? But I argue today that Thomas got a bad rap, and we also, over the years, have called him who? Doubting Thomas, right? Well, that's not the best thing you want to be remembered for, is it? I'm going to make a case today that maybe we should look at Brother Thomas in a different kind of way. Number one, here's some things we need to know about Thomas. When it comes to talking about Jesus, it's okay to get clarity. If we look at John 14, verses 5 through 7, and if you have something easy to turn to, feel free, I'll read it to you as well. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, how know we the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father from also henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So Thomas was the one that raised this question as Jesus was talking. You notice no one else of the disciples really wanted to get clarification. So is that a bad thing to ask God, to ask Jesus for clarification? I think not. Number two, Thomas is what I call a ride or die disciple, right? That's a term we hear younger people say, that's my ride or die partner there. That means, you know, whatever you go through, that person's going to be right there. Even if it means death, you know they got your back, right? And so he was right there with Jesus and disciples during some pivotal moments of the time that Jesus was on earth. He was also would often say what others were thinking, but maybe were just too afraid to speak up. Now, that's a ride or die partner, right? If you think about it, in John 11, 16, it talks about his name. And Thomas is, just as a factoid, right, is mentioned at least 9 times in the New Testament, asking questions of Jesus and having speeches and speaking that was really important. Number four, having questions does not mean doubt. It's okay to have questions. Consider the current events that are going on right now, right? The pandemic, racial unrest, gun violence, this former NFL player, Phillip Adams, you saw that in the news, just killed 5 people and killed himself. People are losing their mind because they don't know how to respond to what's going on. So imagine before the pandemic, we had some of these issues, but I think the pandemic has even exacerbated what's going on because we've been stuck in our houses. We got to wear these masks. We got to sanitize. We got to get a vaccine. We don't want to get a vaccine. So it's troubling times. It's okay to think about, do we see God moving in these times? Where is God moving? How is he moving? Just because we raise the questions doesn't mean we don't have faith or no longer believe in God or what he can do, right? Sometimes we just have to know because times are hard, things are bad, and I can't seem to catch a break. Have you ever prayed to God and said, God, what's going on? You know, can you give me that HBO special? Y'all know what the HBO special is, right? Help a brother out. God, I need you right now. You know, I don't understand why my children are acting so crazy. I raised them in a Christian home. I taught them about you, and they're doing everything but what I've taught them. What in the world is going on? My relationships aren't where they should be. I don't love my wife like I used to, and I've only been married to her 15 days. Some of y'all get that one. If you praying that prayer after 15 days, you already in trouble, number one. But God still can work it out, number two. All right? So any of those things, has anybody ever been there? You know, sometimes I want to call the prophet Marvin Gaye and say, God, what's going on? Y'all heard that song, right? Okay. What's going on? Father, father, mother, mother, people are dying in the streets. Point number five about Brother Thomas. He must have been from the state of Missouri. And this is just JT speculating. You know, we call Missouri the what state?
Show me.
Show me. Right, because Thomas wanted to what? He wanted to see for himself. He said to his fellow disciples, I hear what you're saying, but unless I see, unless I put my finger, put my hand, you know, I will not believe. So it's all right, again, to want to have proof of some of the things. But look again at verse 25 in our text. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, what? Except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So is he so wrong for wanting to say that and to want to have more solid proof? Number six about Brother Thomas. He was bold enough to say what other people were feeling, because the Bible made mention that other disciples were afraid at the time. They didn't totally believe Jesus had risen from the dead either, because they hadn't seen him. Right? And Jesus first appeared unto the disciples. So I'm sure there were more followers than just the 12, but everyone else was like, man, you know, we thought Jesus was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. He was going to, you know, bring in this new order, this new regime. And now that brother is dead, you know. And on top of that, the Roman soldiers are looking for any of his followers. That's why they were sequestered in the first place. These disciples who had seen Jesus walk on water and raise the dead and heal the sick were scared and hiding together. And Thomas was simply bold enough to say, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I just need to see for myself. Here's another perspective that God gave me. Thomas brought a different perspective to what Jesus has foretold. And I look at this as part of diversity of thought. Sometimes it's good to be challenged in our thinking when a different perspective is presented. Were the disciples really sure they had seen Jesus? Could it have been they imagined they saw Jesus? Could it be that their grief was so great that they wanted so much to see the risen Savior so that when he did appear, could it be some thought he was perhaps a ghost? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that, but imagine again, just think about it, right? How mind-blowing that was to actually see someone that you knew and loved be crucified, die on a rugged cross, then see him alive again a few days later. That's kind of mind-blowing, right? Look at verse 26 and 7. When Jesus appeared and said, peace be with you, he gave Thomas and the disciples the same greeting. He did not scold or criticize Thomas for what he had said or felt. No, Jesus gave him the same recognition in front of his peers. So the first time Jesus appears to the disciples, he says what? Peace be with you. The second time, and Thomas is there, he uses the same greeting. He doesn't say, oh, Thomas, man, I'm so disappointed in you. Why'd you do that, man? I told you I was coming back. I told you I was going to rise from the dead, and you didn't believe that? You didn't believe your brothers here who told you? No, Jesus didn't scold him. He did not say anything negative. He greeted him the same way and said, peace be unto you. And he did it in front of Thomas, I believe, to verify and to actually confirm Thomas in that moment that you are still as precious to me as the other 11 who saw me the first time. That's important to know. And the Bible says again in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Imagine again, Jesus says to him, "Hey man, put your hand." Now, you say, I got a pretty wide hand, right? Imagine, Jesus said, "Put your hand in my side." In other words, it wasn't just a little poke, right? When they speared him, they cut him open to the point that Thomas could have put his whole hand inside the body cavity of Jesus. What a merciless and crucial, critical death to die on a rugged cross. Amen? But here's a question. When did Jesus and Thomas talk? How did Jesus know how Thomas felt? Because as soon as he said, "Peace be unto you," he then said to Thomas, what? "Put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side." Jesus hadn't seen Thomas. Thomas hadn't seen Jesus. So how did Jesus know how Thomas felt? Well, we all know because Jesus is all-knowing. And once again, he left Thomas's dignity intact by simply asking him, "Let me answer your question the best way by letting you see for yourself." Okay, he dealt with Thomas right where he was emotionally. Remember, the disciples were all together, right? Because they were scared that the Jews were going to come for them next. They feared for their lives. Maybe that's why Jesus' first word to them was, "Peace be unto you." Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever feared for your life? COVID-19? Have you ever wondered why everything was going wrong? Perhaps today you need Jesus to speak peace over your situation. Whatever you're going through today, I declare unto you that Jesus can simply say peace and all will be well. If you're praying about that loved one, if you're praying about finances, if you're praying about anything, our family, our mental anguish, physical suffering, childhood trauma that you haven't gotten over, unhealed wounds, broken hearts, oh God, we need your peace. And today we ask God to speak peace over our situations. Even as you pray in your own private time, just simply say, "In the name of Jesus, I speak peace over this situation. I speak peace over that wayward child that I've been praying about. I speak peace about that family member who's strung out on drugs and alcohol. I speak peace to that family member who secretly is involved in pornography and fornication and adultery and think don't nobody know." You know, that's why I'm a little leery about shaking some folks' hands. That's one thing COVID did for us. We just do a little fist pumping. Because I don't know where your hands been. You know. I digress. Excuse me. You know, but let me ask this question. What would you do if Jesus were to walk into this service right now? Imagine, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Imagine again, if you will, the disciples. They're all assembled in the room together, right? They're afraid for their lives. Jesus said, "I'm going to rise in 3 days." You know, they heard that he had risen, but they had not seen him. And then all of a sudden, in a locked enclosure, he appears and says, "Peace be unto you." What if Jesus were to show up right now? And don't think that's so far-fetched, just because it's 2021. But if Jesus were to all of a sudden just appear right here and say, "Peace," what would you do? Would you be scared? Would you run? Would you hide? Would you go up to him and say, "Oh, what's up, my Lord and Savior? It's good to see you, man." Or would you be like Thomas and say, "Let me see those hands. Let me see those feet until I can put my hand into your side, I'm not going to believe that you really are Jesus. I know you just popped in here out of nowhere, you know, and you said peace like you did back then. But I'm with Brother Thomas on this one, man. Let me pull up that shirt. Let me see. Would you do that? Or would you fall down on your knees and begin to worship him? So we shouldn't be so hard on Brother Thomas, amen? Because he simply wanted to know and see for himself. However, those weren't Thomas's last words. And this gets me to the point of my whole sermon. Verse 27 and 28, let's look at that again. After Jesus had said, "Peace be unto you," then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand and put it in my side, and be not faithless but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Those were Thomas's famous last words. So we have to move beyond that doubting Thomas image that we had, unless I see, unless I touch. Because when Jesus showed up on the scene, everything changed. And Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." Matter of fact, he took it to a whole nother level, because when the disciples said Jesus appeared unto them, they told him, "The Lord has appeared unto us. He is alive." When he appears unto Thomas in the midst of the disciples, Thomas says what? "My Lord and my God." There was a recognition that went beyond just lordship to say, "You are indeed my God." And he was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was the living Christ. So Jesus' last words encounter and his words were, "My Lord and my God." I submit to you today, and I'm almost done. Thomas' last words are the ones we should remember. Because once he had that personal encounter with Jesus, he was convinced that he had seen the real deal. Once he had a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ, his vocabulary changed. No longer was he a doubter and a pessimist, he was now a believer once again. Once he had that one-on-one conversation with Jesus, his thought pattern changed. He knew he had seen and touched the greatest of all times, the GOAT, Jesus the Christ himself. Once he talked to the master of the raging sea, the chief cornerstone, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Hallelujah. He was convinced to follow Jesus as one of his beloved sons. And that's why I think he added that, "My Lord and my God." Why? Because Thomas had walked with Jesus. He saw these miracles. And that last passage in this verse, number 29, said unto him, Jesus said unto him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." That's where we come in, amen? Has anyone seen Jesus? Okay, I'm just checking. Because I wanted you to let me know what he looked like. The Bible I read, the closest person I think in here that looks like Jesus is my man Chad. If he would pull that mask down and he rocked that beard and got that hair flowing. Now, that brother stand up and say, "Peace," I might have to take off running. Because the Holy Ghost may have put something down on the inside of him that we all needed to hear. Amen? So none of us have seen Jesus. But let me share this. I don't need to see Jesus to believe. I have seen what Jesus can do and what he has done. I believe without seeing because I've had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and I asked him to be my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. He forgave me my sins. He came into my heart as a personal resident, as wretched as I was. doing things I know I wasn't supposed to do, saying stuff I know I wasn't supposed to say, going places I knew I wasn't supposed to go. And I was brought up in a holiness Pentecostal tongue-talking family. And yet and still I hadn't made that total commitment to Jesus Christ. But today I can stand before you and say, I believe without seeing, because I have seen what God and only God can do. I have seen miracles. When I look at you, I'm looking at miracles, right? Because we are surviving this pandemic. We are assembled here together today, and we're not in a hospital with a ventilator going down our throats. Amen. We're not having our family members make final arrangements because we have passed away. We are living miracles and testimonies. Can I testify for a minute? I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the risen Christ because I have seen what he can do. When my wife was pregnant with our third child and went into labor prematurely, she was in one hospital and the doctor said, I don't know if she's going to make it or not. My other son, they had to fly him from Southwest Hospital to Rainbow Babies and Children's Hospital. They put him on a jet ventilator. They only had two. My son was on one of them. And there were two times when they called me and said, Mr. Harrison, get to the hospital as soon as you can because your son took a turn for the worst. And we don't know if he's going to make it. And I was praying like, Lord, please don't let my baby boy die alone. How many people you know are praying that prayer even today with their family members in the hospital with COVID and other diseases? And as I was making my way, driving through the tears, trying to get to, and I live in Berea, so it was a nice little drive to get over here to Rainbow. And I got there, and I simply held my son's hand through the incubator. Everywhere he had some place to put a tube was coming out or something was going in. And I prayed over his little body. He was only 6 pounds, 1 ounce, and he was in the preemie ward. His lungs were underdeveloped. And I said, God, if you're going to take him, I only have one request. Do it quickly, and please don't let my baby suffer. In the meantime, my wife is over here at Southwest, and she's 50-50. So what's a brother to do? All I could do was turn to Jesus and say, God, if you did it before, you can do it again. If you can raise yourself up from the dead, surely you can do this for my son. And I stand before you today to say that same baby boy is a grown young man. He's married and has a baby boy of his own. So don't tell me God can't do it. I don't need to see Jesus to believe. I believe because I've seen Jesus and God work through people and perform miracles in people. The Bible says what? These things, signs and wonders, will follow them that believe. And Jesus even said, greater works will you do after I'm gone. Are there greater works going on in this church? Are we seeing people healed, delivered, set free? If so, then you are carrying out the mandates of what Jesus Christ calls for us. And I believe that when you have a real encounter with Jesus Christ, your life will be forever changed for the better. When you have a real encounter with Jesus, you'll be challenged to learn and grow in so many wonderful, positive ways. When you have a real encounter with Jesus the Christ, you'll be charged with the Holy Ghost to be a witness for him, because part of Jesus' last words to the disciples was what? Go ye into all the world, right? Teaching and preaching the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you, how long? Sometimes. Twice a week. Three times a week. Always. Lo, I am with you always. And that's the kind of surety we want to have moving forward. So what would your final words to Jesus be? I'm going to ask the musicians to get ready. When he comes to visit you, and let me say this just for the record, he's here right now. He's in our midst and in our presence right now. Well, JT, I can't see him. But you feel something tugging at your heart. I can feel him tugging at my heart and saying, JT, I still love you. I'm still that miracle worker that raised your little son. I can do other things as well in your life. Can't you feel his presence? I present to you Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and all he really wants for you to say to him is yes. He says to us, will you follow me? Yes. Will you love me? Yes. Will you come back to me if you strayed away and gotten off the path a little bit? Yes. Today may be your day to hit the reset button, because the Word of God says that Jesus is married to the backslider. Amen. All he wants from us is a yes. So if you don't know the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the pardon of your sin, I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes. Those that could, if you want to stand, you can. If anything in this sermon has touched your heart and convinced you to try this Jesus who convinced a Thomas that had reservations and doubts, convinced him to the point he said, my Lord and my God, he surely can save you from your sins. He surely can wash you clean. And I'm going to ask simply where you are, your eyes closed. This is between you and Jesus right now. If you want to make him your Lord and Savior this morning, simply raise your hand. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. My second appeal may be to one who you gave your life to Christ a while ago. And life has been hard on you, and some things happen in your life that really threw you for a loop, and you've questioned your faith. I'm here to say to you today that Jesus still loves you. He still wants to have that relationship. He's not left you. You simply have walked away a little from him. Today can be your day to hit that reset button and come back to him. If there's anyone in the room, eyes still closed, that you want to rededicate your life to Christ this morning, I invite you to raise your hand. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. And last but not least, you might be a believer and you're simply looking for a place that you can worship with fellow believers. I submit to you that Scranton Road Bible Church is a good place to come to and consider joining. And I'm sure the pastor and the other officers here would welcome a conversation with you. I want you to raise your hand. All right, if we could, let's stand to our feet. We're going to say the sinner's prayer together. And for those who raise their hand, let me share this with you. If you say that and you mean that in your heart this morning, you will be saved. It's that simple. Repeat after me. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. I repent of my past transgressions. I believe you were crucified, you died, and rose again. And because you rose with all power, I now make and declare you to be Lord over my life. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for reclaiming me. Thank you, God, for being my all. Now, let's give the Lord a hand praise.
All to Jesus.
You know, sing that with me.
I serve.
Said
I will ever
love and trust him
and trust
in his presence,
in his presence
daily live
day.
I surrender all. Let's say it together and say, I surrender all. Say it like you mean it. Come on, say, I surrender all to thee, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Now, as the musicians play the chords, keep playing, I simply want you to raise your hand now and begin to surrender whatever part in your life you need to give unto God. Say, God, here I am. My last words to you today are, I surrender all. Yes to your will, God. Yes to your way, God. Yes to your lordship over every aspect of my life. Even those areas that I'm holding on to, come in and cleanse me. Wash me and I'll be white as snow. Make me all that you would have me to be. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's sing the chorus again. We're going to take it up. Oh, I surrender, say, I surrender all. Lord, I surrender all. That's it. Come on, sing it. Blessed Savior, and I'm out of here. Come on. Say, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Now praise him like you've surrendered all. Come on, open your mouth and bless him. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, oh God. We love you this morning. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise, God. Thank you for convincing us that you are the true and living God. Thank you for removing doubt and help us to say, my Lord and my God. In Jesus' name, God bless you.